He's still coming down, huh? Okay, great. Any other news? Ministry news or otherwise?
We're getting ready to go to Costa Rica at the MMA.
Yeah, great. What are the actual dates?
We're leaving May 23rd.
Yeah, the conference, the pastor's conference is on May 25, Monday. It's actually Memorial Day. Here, not there.
So you... He hasn't started yet? Well, Nancy, now listen. I just got to tell you. Well, I don't feel sorry for him. You know why?
I don't either.
He's presenting a paper to the Western Theological Society, the Evangelical Theological, and he starts writing the paper on the way on the train to the present the paper. So he got a lot of time. All kinds of stuff. May 23rd, a month. I mean, goodness. Howard Cosell. Howard Cosell. That's the way he said his name. A sportscaster of the last generation. Howard Cosell. Had a very low opinion of a number of other sports broadcasters. He said that Bob Costas, 31-year-old Bob Costas. Oh, I know who you are, first time you met him. Oh, you're the child who rhapsodizes about the infield fly rule. Jim McKay, who was a little bit short on the short side, he resented him because he got the microphone to cover the 1972 Olympics. And, of course, that was the year the Israelis got killed in Munich, you know. And Frank Gifford, he regarded as the human mannequin. Cosell resented most of the things about Frank Gifford. Keith Jackson was bombastic and little substance, and Chris Schenkel, a great guy, just the real prince of a gentleman, he viewed negatively. And what's the point? The point is, you're going through the same barfology as that. You're going through the same stuff, the same junk, see? And what the point is that we got to have the book to balance off the pressures. We got to have nourishment on a regular basis. You know, some people are sick and they say, oh man, I can't possibly eat. Food makes me nauseated. How do I react when I'm sick? How do you react when you're sick? I think, man, I got to keep my nourishment up, right? Yeah. I got to eat, right, Julie?
You eat to make yourself feel better, right?
That's right. Meryl asked me if I'm hungry. I'd say, hey, I'm male. Of course I'm hungry. We got to be nourished. The study that we are in now is prescribed by our elders, the Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, by a guy named Donald Whitney. They are directing that we march through this book. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer next week, talking about worship, talking about witnessing, basic spiritual disciplines. Discipline is doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. And we don't like that. I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. But as I get older, I'm learning the positive benefits of discipline, doing what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do it, regardless of whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. And discipline is a way to holiness. You see the little handout sheet there that's in front of you. Discipline yourself for the purpose of being godly, 1 Timothy 4:7. We need to have our devotions. And the purpose of having devotions is what? What's that?
To know God better.
To know God better? Okay, that's a good possibility to put in there. To know God better. The purpose of our time of reading the Bible, our quiet time, our morning watch, personal Bible study, whatever it is, my suggestion is to meet with God. Those three blanks. Meet with God if you're filling them out there, if you care to. Meet with God. We don't want to be just content to pass our eyes over the print, do we? We want to get something. We want to get some nourishment. And we can be content just to go through the motions of devotions. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask you to share with us what has worked for you. Many of you have walked with God a long time, and please be ready to share. how God has nourished you from the book. What you do, how you do it, when you do it, where you do it, how long you do it, what your system is. So please, I'm going to call on you in a few minutes, and I hope that you will just share one afternoon very quickly to glorify God about how you meet with the Lord and how God's enriched you through that. Okay? In Hebrews 5:8, a bit of review here from last week. Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things he suffered. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that he got rid of defects. It doesn't mean that he finally stopped doing some things and started doing others. It means that he, in real time, did what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it, and the result was that it legitimatized his humanity. It legitimatized the real humanity of the Lord Jesus. If he had gone directly from infancy or childhood to the cross, he would not have had the struggle of becoming human and experiencing what it's like to obey God in real time in daily grind stuff. And the scripture says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Just like you do, just like I do. Just like when you and I go through the motions of devotions. Just when there's some, like when there's some dry spells. And yes, there's some dry spells. I don't float every time I read the Bible. I don't levitate. I don't sparkle or glow.
Is that true, Marilyn?
That's true.
We all go through the motions of devotions from time to time. We all have some dry spells. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to help us with this. The point is, Jesus would not have been able to fully call us brother and sister if he had not gone through the same stuff that we go through, learning obedience through the things that he suffered, that he might connect with us, he might understand us, he might enter into what it means to be fully human. So he did become genuinely human, and he was genuinely human, and he legitimized his humanity by doing what he was supposed to do when he was supposed to do it. Now, God has committed himself. He so likes Jesus. He's so committed to replicating him, making many copies of him. And he's going to make many copies. And it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we're going to be like him. That's you. So the question comes up, well, why then struggle to lose weight? Why struggle to eliminate salt out of your diet? Why struggle to exercise? Why struggle to fight? You know, if we're going to be shaped to be just like Jesus, why bother with all that? Because, you know, if he's going to do it, huh? Why discipline ourselves? Well, Hebrews 12:14. Could somebody read that for us? Hebrews 12:14 suggests, or rather directs, what? Okay. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And as we practice discipline, if you'd have told me as a boy growing up, as I had to change, as I shared last week with the folks in class, my father gave me a little job of changing the water for his racing pigeons when I was a boy growing up in Southern California. It was only a 6 or 8 minute job, but it had to be done every day. Oh, I didn't like that job. But you know, I felt so good about myself if I got it done before Dad came home. Then I was free. Then I was in good standing with Dad. Then I was comfortable. It was relaxed, you know. The rest of the day is mine. When we're disciplined and we're walking with God, doing what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it, we can relax. You know, if you're driving the speed limit, you don't have to watch the rearview mirror, you know. You're free. Freedom, right? Freedom through doing what we're supposed to do, when we're supposed to do it. Very important. It's very interesting that in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, God says, and the Hebrew says, be grown up. Now, Abram is 99 years of age, and God's telling him to be grown up. I would think by 99, he would have been grown up, you know? But God says, now be mature and walk before me. The walk of the Lord. Not a sprint, not a crawl, a steady, disciplined regular walk. I love the King James of Genesis 24:27. That's a passage where the servant is going to get the wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. You remember the old King James? I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my fathers, the ancestors, or something like that. So, Bible purpose for the purpose of godliness. So let me ask you now, help us. We worked on this a little bit last week, but there were about 8 or 10 of you who weren't here for that session. I want to just review again. Tell us how you do your devotions. How, when, where, how do you do it? What works? What nourishes you? Yes.
I'm part of a group called Bible Study Fellowship. It's called BSF.
Okay.
We're going through the life of Moses.
Uh-huh.
They hand out a handout every week, and there's 6 days worth of... It's just structured for me, so I need structure, or if I don't plan to do it, I won't.
I don't plan to do it, I won't. How many are like that? The men meet here Saturday morning, don't they?
Monday night.
Oh, Monday night. Okay. Okay, so it's structure. You have a sheet that they give you, and you respond on that sheet.
And it takes you to the word. It's not just an outline.
It's writing. Okay, good. How do you do it? Yes, how do you do it?
I find that if I don't do it in the morning, I don't do it, because I just get busy with the day, and then I forget.
Mm-hmm.
So what I try to do, I don't do this every day, but most days, pour another cup of coffee or whatever you like, sit down in the pink chair in the living room, right after breakfast, and read right through the word.
Read right through the Bible? You read right through the Bible?
I do.
Uh-huh. Okay. Do you know how you spell love for God?
Spending time with him?
LoveForGod. No. You spell love for God, TIME. Time that you give purposely to be with God. Yes, Therese?
I was just going to say.
Thank you, Marilyn.
And in the middle, I got to go to work. And so it seems like there's always people around, like milling around. So it's really hard for me to find like a quiet place to not get killed around the house. So sometimes I guess you just even have to be flexible. Sometimes I'll take it in the car and I'll try like 10, 15 minutes early and sit in the car and do it before I go to work.
Okay.
Because then I'm actually alone.
In the car. How many of you have to have either alone or quiet or both to feel that you have a good time? How many of that doesn't the fat time factor or the noise factor doesn't bother you? Okay, I don't see a hand, so apparently we all need it quiet with the Lord. Yes, Tracy.
Well, much like she was saying, what I do is do my Bible study in the car on my lunch hour. I literally go on my lunch hour and sit in the car by myself in the quiet, because that's the only time I find that I have quiet time to do it.
Uh-huh. Sixth.
So I read Psalm 26. Then I read 30 days or 30 chapters ahead. Psalm 36, 26, and then 56, and then 86, and then So I would read all of those until I run out of the chapter, and then I would read the Proverbs for the day, just so that I can get something in, meaning Proverbs 26.
Uh-huh.
So if you don't know what to read, just do that. I mean, there's a ton of stuff that you can just be blessed by.
Okay. Very good. Even when it's the winter time, you go out and sit in the car.
I do.
Start the engine.
I put my heat seat on high. I turn the heat on for a minute, turn the car off. And then when it gets cold, I turn it back on. Same thing in the winter, summer. I turn the air on.
And then you have 15 minutes, you have 25 minutes, you have 10 minutes. Pardon?
I have an hour.
You have an hour to eat lunch. So you can spend 35 minutes with the Lord. Okay? Very good. Thank you very much. How does it work for you? What works? Yes.
I've always, you know, struggled with keeping up on daily devotions. Ray Comfort, maybe familiar with him. He has a saying: no Bible, no breakfast. I don't keep that. But what I do, what helps me at least to remember and track it is there. A lot of people have smartphones or computers. Is ESVOnline.org has like a devotion or a reading tracker. If you read a certain reading for that day and click all sections read, and it keeps track of what you've read. So those of us that desire to read through the Bible but never do it in a year, this helps keep track of what you've read and, and keep your, and it can send you reminders too. I think you can set that up.
Huh.
So technology kind of helps me.
Do you ever write something down on your list just so you have the joy of crossing it off? I've done that. And you might just you read a chapter, you might, or a book, you might just check it off. You might just, so you just kind of move down through the index there and check it off. Have a sense of accomplishment. Hey, this is working. I'm getting this done. Yes.
I want to be, nobody said this yet, but as a busy dad and working and get alone time, the bathroom.
Yeah. Bathroom.
I got to tell you, I know nobody said it, but I'm the only one. But anyway.
How many use the bathroom? Okay.
So, I mean, it's something I got to do every day, so.
Yeah.
So I find that is a good time. I mean, I get some very good either men's books, Christian men book, and.
Mm-hmm. A bathroom in the library.
Well,
it's technically a closet.
That's right. So, but it works good, and I can.
Uh-huh. Good. Very good. What works? Yes, this is McDermott. It's all nice to have you with us.
Thank
you. Or McDermade, excuse me. I'm sorry.
when I was younger, it took a long time to be consistent.
Did it?
It was probably the hardest. When I was, you know, after I was first saved. That was the.
Can you hear way back there, Deb?
That was kind of a problem for me, but. But I just kept at it, and eventually I got to where I did it every day. And I like the morning time the best for my special time with the Lord. A lady said one time, read until God speaks. Mm-hmm. And boy, sometimes it's a couple of minutes, and sometimes it's a lot longer time. Mm-hmm. But I take that where there's a certain thing that he says, and I'll put that on a 3x5 card. And then I keep those cards, and then sometimes I use those for memorizing, too.
Wonderful.
And I do work on memorizing the God. Even
do you?
80 years old. Yes, I do.
You're 80 years old. Wow. And still memorizing.
That's what sustains me all day is the Word of God.
What's the most recent verse you've memorized, Mrs. McNamee?
Let me think. Now you put me on the spot.
You think for a minute. You think for a minute, and I'll come back to you.
Okay.
I'll come back. You don't let me forget to come back to you, okay?
All right.
Okay, what works?
Regular you are with your devotions, the more you feel like you desire those devotions.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to the point where you feel like you can't live without.
Amen.
That's my advice, is just do it.
Just do it.
Just do it.
You and Nike, huh? Just do it. Okay, thank you very much. Hi, Patty.
To reinforce what she just said, I find for me, I have spurts. I do really well, and then I get real busy and fall off the bandwagon. But if I can go 4 weeks about and just be really consistent, now I've developed the habit to the point where into that next phrase time period, I'm like, oh, my goodness, I didn't can't do my devotion. I didn't read. And so you've developed it. So now you just got to be consistent for a long period of time, for me anyway. So then I've developed a habit, and then it becomes an ingrained part of me, which will last a period of time till I fall off the wagon again. And then I realize my personality, I have to get back on and just be consistent, and it'll reinforce itself again.
Thank you. Are you ready, Mrs. McDermaine?
I'm missing a couple things, but I'll be close. It's in 2 Corinthians.
Okay, I'll come back. I'll come back.
But it's the blank of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion with the Holy Ghost be with you. And that part, the communion with the Holy Ghost, that just really spoke.
Sometimes just working on a phrase like that is really can be really really helpful. Just a phrase that will stick in your mind and be a help to you can help. Okay, anything else? Yes, Steph.
I have to do it in the morning.
Have to do it in the morning.
I have a lot of children that are running around, so I get up. But I intentionally, and not to brag, but I intentionally make sure that I'm doing it a few minutes after they get up, so they see Mom doing it. Encourages them to do it.
Uh-huh.
And then we have a set aside, I homeschool, so we have a set aside time at 9 o'clock that they all have to go and do the run.
Wonderful. Okay. Do you have a system? As you're doing that, I'll write a system down on the board for just a second. Tell us your system. Well, everyone's looking at this, so I'll just tell you. My father would read 3 chapters. He would read the same. I've got the numbers wrong, but you get the point. He on one day he'd read this 1, 2, and 3. Next day he'd read 3, 4, or 2, 3, and 4. Next day he'd read 3, 4, and 5. So he would read the same chapter. I haven't got that right. 3 times is the point. That was his system. If you read 3 chapters in the New Testament, 1 chapter in the Old Testament, you'll get through the Bible in a year. If you read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and 3 chapters in the New Testament, you'll get through the Bible, the Old Testament in a year, and the New Testament 4 times. 3 chapters in the Old Testament, 3 chapters in the New Testament, 4 times to the New Testament, 1 time to the Old Testament in a year. A lot of Bible bookstores will have a schedule to help you read. And I suggest for the first 10 or 15, until you've read the New Testament 10 or 15 times, just read the New Testament. Then when you kind of got that thing nailed down a little pretty tight, then go back and start reading the Old Testament. I suggested last week, some people start in Genesis, doing great. Come to Exodus, yeah, we're strong there. And then you hit Leviticus, and you know, and you come to Numbers. By the time you come to Deuteronomy, you're ready to quit. Instead of reading just in the Decalogue, the first 5 books of the Bible, start reading a section here. But then move into the wisdom literature, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, you see, and then read something in the New Testament. So if you get a little stalled over here in the Decalogue, first 5 books of the Bible, then you get some nourishment here. And then you come back to that, keep working on that. Okay? Your system of reading the Bible, how do you do it? I read through the Bible just straight through. How do you do it?
We need
a deeper dive. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Good. That's a good phrase.
To take your next whatever number of times you're going to be with the Word and use that as time to research that and go deep into that, whether it's original languages, it's other scriptures, you know, whatever. Because I think sometimes what can happen is we get on the methodology trail of saying, you know, got to read this many books, that many books, and there's all kinds of stuff we're reading that we've got all these question marks going off in our head. We never camp on them because we got to get to the next chapter. And so we go wide, but we don't go deep. So.
Do both. Yeah. Okay. Let me suggest to you that a little bit from God is better than a lot from people. And I know that a lot from people can be really good. I mean, I've read Daily Bread for years, enjoyed it very much. It's been a publication that's blessed the hearts of many people. But I want to be directly dealing with God. I want Him to speak to my mind and my spirit. And these kind of devotional helps are a real help. But you want to mainline straight to God more than through people. You want to hear from the whole, you want to hear from the built-in Bible teacher. You realize you have a built-in Bible teacher? Every person who's a Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. He is the built-in Bible teacher. And you want to ask Him for grace and Him for insight. You want to be plugged into Him, asking Him to illuminate as you read the Scriptures, asking Him to illuminate what He inspired people to write 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. Ask Him, the built-in Bible teacher, to help you. A little bit from God is better than a lot from people. And I know it can be really good from people, and I avail that too. But I want to be alone with God.
Some of the best stuff I got is, and you can try this too, if you go on YouTube, they will read the Bible to you and by chapters. And you know, that's really good. You're hearing it different. It's different than reading it. You're hearing it through your ear gate, and you can make, I don't know, God's showing me stuff like that. It's great.
Thank you.
Yeah,
would you?
Happy
to. Yeah, along those lines, at ESVOnline.org, you can listen to it as well. Well, I've had to do sometimes. Really distracted is I'll have it read, but then I'll also read. So hopefully in those two senses.
Same translation?
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Where it's reading while I'm reading.
It's reading aloud?
Yes.
It's reading aloud.
I'm reading aloud, and I'm also reading, and that helps me not to be so distracted.
So you're staying in here.
Right.
Yeah. Very helpful.
ESV is in Victor.
I have to read the Bible out loud when my mind wanders, so it's going in my eye, out my, up to my brain, out my mouth, back in my ear, back in my brain. So I'm hearing it, same, you know, this. Would you turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 1? And let's look for a moment at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, we tend to think meditation, I mean, that's kind of a, you know, that's associated with transcendental meditation and Eastern mysticism and stuff like that. But that's we don't want to let these guys, the cults, mess us up and steal this biblical term from us. Meditate on it. Now, why do we meditate on it? What is the purpose of the meditation? In the text, look at the text. What's the purpose of the meditation? What, Julie?
Soak it in and let it work in your heart.
Okay. And the actual phrase in the text is what? Meditate on it day and night, what? So that
you may be careful to do everything written.
That you may be careful to do everything. See, it's not just reading the book. If you need, as we read the book, we need to look for a command to obey, a sin to avoid, a truth to rejoice in, a promise to claim, a spiritual reality about God to rejoice in. You know, look for something that you can key on and then be determined to do what it directs us to do for that day. If we will activate the Scriptures, it will help us for it to come alive. Now, the purpose of meditating, and meditating is just, what's your phrase, Mike? The deep dive. It's taking a deep dive. It's pausing. It's lingering. It's interviewing the text. Who's speaking? What's the condition of the person speaking in, being spoken to? What is their situation? And it's mining the text. It's thinking about it. It's recreating in your mind. Now, meditation in the world has got empty your mind of everything, become passive. Visualize so you create your own reality. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is being active with God. It's wanting His reality to fill us. It's seeking Him. It's inviting Him, the built-in Bible teacher, to help us enter into the passage. And we meditate on it. We take the deep dive so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Now, the word success is not very often in the Bible. I think it's probably only two or three times the Bible uses the word success. God is not focused on success. Oh, that the world today would understand that. We have so much success based on the physical appearance of our person, don't we? You know, we have no statement, authoritative awareness of what Jesus Christ looked like, because the physical is just not important. We know he had a beard because that was plucked out. But can anybody think of another characteristic? Would you know how tall he was? What he weighed? What he looked like? Did he have good teeth? Bad teeth? Blue eyes? We don't know. Because it's not important.
Pastor,
yes.
Pastor Bob, I'm going back some time now. Pastor Bob had a thing about this a long, long time ago. This is when I first got saved. He's about the appearance of Jesus Christ. He says he was less than desirable.
Yeah, we have that. That's true. Out of Isaiah 53.
And the same thing with his cousin John, the Baptist. He, anyways, that's neither here nor there. The point what I'm getting at, Jesus was, you know, if you take the most unattractive person on this planet, that was Jesus. But he was the most talented carpenter. And the most desired carpenter back in the time. Mm-hmm. The point what I'm getting at, if you take his beard off, mm-hmm. A lot of people call him a blockhead. And they also did this on the History Channel years ago, some time ago. What did Jesus look like? Mm-hmm. And if you took the Jew back then, you had a pretty good idea on what he would probably look like. So they figured he was about 5'8 to 5'9. You know, broad shoulder, muscular, somewhat of a muscular build, because they all walked, you know, they all did their thing. So when you look at Christ, you know, I look at him as a blank anyway. You know, I just can't wait to see him anyway. Mm-hmm. But the point is, a lot of people, well, what did he look like? Well, so I explained this to him. So, you know, and they said, no, that, you know, you look at pictures, forget those pictures. That is done of man.
That's an artist's interpretation of what he may have looked like.
Right. Uh-huh. So I said, you know, to me that's the Catholic way.
Uh-huh.
I was raised Catholic, so that's not a subject. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. So if you take it upon those premises there that, you know, Jesus was less than desirable, you know, if you take his feet, they take his looks as his feet, very rough and rugged. So, and if you look at it from that point of view, and then when he spoke what was like from angels.
Yeah.
So, you know, when you have a less than desirable person that is not attractive at all, period, but when he speaks, it's like a choir of angels.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's how I gather it.
Thank you. Thank you, Larry. The point, okay.
As I said, you know, that's actually even true of anybody. I mean, we all have parts of us that are plain in common. But if we are really modeling Christ, people are drawn to the image of God, not your attractiveness.
So the passage, thank you. The passage defines success not on the basis of physical appearance. We know very little about what the Lord Jesus looked like. The passage says we'll be successful. Then you will be prosperous, when we understand it, and successful in non-physical ways. And we're invited to become active in our meditation, active in our seeking God, active in our worship life, enjoying the Lord. We are invited, we are encouraged, we are challenged that if we are going to be nourished and overcome the negative things coming at us, the stresses upon us, we need nourishment. And I would challenge you that nourishment will help you, sustain you. It will, according to our handout, the handout is what? What does it say? It says discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Bible intake for the purpose of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Again, we spell love for God how? T-I-M-E. There's no fast way to do it. There's no cheap way to do it. But very, very valuable. Yes, Mike?
Just
again, you know, on a subject of meditation, if you look at that verse 8 and sort of distill down what's being communicated, it really, you could say it a different way, success, according to this verse, is obedience to God.
Yeah, and we have to let God define success.
Right.
Yeah, it's not in terms of results. John the Baptist didn't have anybody get saved, as far as we know. And he got his head chopped off after a short ministry. That's not exactly success, humanly speaking. But he was extremely successful, was he not? Very, very successful. Yeah. I want to challenge you just a couple things very briefly, and then we got to go. Will you forgive me a personal illustration? Will you forgive me a personal illustration? Okay, two quick illustrations. And then another thought, and then we'll go. I wrote to a friend, this is a friend we're going to see, Lord willing, in India in September, October, this trip that we're working on. And he said, when are you planning on coming back to India? And I said, well, I'm really not planning on it. We have nothing planned right now. And that word plan stuck in my mind until I came to Romans chapter 1. Is that right? Where it says in Acts. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you. And that word plan, just the Spirit of God, just that word just leaped off the page. And I read that, and I read that, and I read that. And the Spirit of God just showed me I'm supposed to go see Joshua and Rena Prodhand in a place called Siliguri, India. I just challenge you to read the book. Will you float every time? No. But month after month, year after year, there will be a growing influence that will nourish your mind and help you and grace you. Mark your Bible. I was counting on David Sarakin being here today. The next time he's here, just look at his Bible. You know what marking your Bible is? It's like moving into your house and painting the walls and hanging the pictures. It's like making it yours. Mark your Bible. Move into that thing so you know where that verse is. You've underlined it. You know where to find it when you're witnessing. You know when to encourage your heart. Mark your Bible. Don't use red ink or something that'll go right, any liquid base. Just use a colored pencil and mark your Bible. Move into your house. Take possession of the thing. Own it. And then here's the personal example, and I hope that that's not inappropriate. I'll just share it with you quickly. When I had lots of time, when I was a youth pastor in Kalamazoo, Michigan, Monday to Friday from 8 to noon, I studied the life of David. And I would sit there with a typewriter and just sit there, and every thought that would come to my head, I would write down. When I would get lazy, I'd think, well, I'll just think the thoughts, and I won't write them down. Not much came. But as I tried to recreate the text and took the time to write, because my fingers typing would be so much slower than what my mind can race ahead. But I'm thinking, I'm writing, I'm thinking. And as I'm writing, more thoughts are coming to my mind. And as most of you know, that has resulted in the publication of a book that has also been printed in Spanish. And so slowly, a smarter man could have written it much faster. Insight began to come. And it's simply because there was time. Just took time. It's not magical, you know. It's not. I don't stick my finger in a spiritual electric socket, you know. It just takes time. It's a statement of value. And so God was very good to me to allow me to have that time and to use it in that way. And apparently that's nourished some people. So I'm grateful to have a front row seat with you as you read the scriptures. Amen. Father, help us. Help us, Father, to avail ourselves of the built-in Bible teacher, the Holy Spirit, as He would open to us what it was like, what the scenes were. Give us a sanctified imagination that yet stays within the bounds of the text. And help us, Father, to understand what You've said and what You're doing, what You want us to do as a result of being nourished in Your Word, Father. Thank You for our guest today. Father, we pray for the hour to follow, that Your Spirit would be upon those who sing and those who play. And Bob, as he speaks, may our hearts be attuned to You, Father. You are the audience of one, and we're all on the platform, because You are looking into our minds and our hearts, and we want to respond with praise and worship and enjoyment of You, Father. Help us to focus on you so that we're not overwhelmed with our problems and pressures. May we love you, Father, as life unfolds. In the name of Jesus, we bow before you, Father, ask your help because we are needy. Amen.